So we've been going through this book, The Core 52, and this week the verse comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's one of my favorite chapters. It's just an awesome chapter about the resurrection of Jesus and what it means for us. And before we get into it, I've got a couple of guest readers, and they're going to read you the verses. So if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or you can open your Bible app, or you can follow along on the screen behind us. So go ahead.
Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born.
But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, and not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied.
Thank you, Lily and Cade. I think that we can all agree that the resurrection of Jesus is really big. And it's a really big, deep, top subject. And so I thought we really needed some wise and intelligent and very, very well thought out Bible scholars. Because we all know Andy and I need a little help from time to time. And so I scoured for the top minds. And so I'm going to introduce our guest speakers that we're going to hear from today, because I had a lot of questions about this chapter, and I thought that they could probably help me out. And if they could help me out, then they could probably help everyone out. And first, I want to introduce Dr. Hunter Kesey. Got his MD at none other than University of Michigan. He was willing to come up this weekend to talk with us. A lot, and so I appreciate you being with us today, Dr. Kesey. Go ahead and have a seat. A good friend of mine, Pastor Jackson Shetler, I've known him for quite some time, just very brilliant, very well-versed, and this is one of his top chapters that he knows throughout the Scripture, so I figured we just had to have him as well. Thanks for joining us, Jackson. And last but certainly not least, Reverend Josh Saxton, coming to us today. I really felt we needed some balance and wisdom, so thank you for joining us. It's going to be a little different, so we're going to have a little panel here. I've got some questions that as I was reading and preparing for this, that I figured they could probably help us all out with. So, you know, as we heard there in the opening verses, guys, Paul indicates in the opening verses that Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrections were of first importance to the message of the gospel. So that first importance, he makes his opening statement, is the death, burial, and resurrection. And so I was hoping that you guys could elaborate, you know, why would Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection be first importance to the gospel message? Pastor Shetler, would you open us. Grab that mic. Yep, sorry. Dr. Kesey, if you want to grab that mic behind you there.
Everything Paul and the disciples did, said, and worked for was built on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If none of it were true, of all their efforts and plans would have been in vain and totally useless. It's like the parables Jesus told in Luke 14. He said if you are going to build a tower and see you don't have enough money and materials to build it, you don't just build what you can, you'll be laughed at. And the one about a king going to war. If the king looks at his troops and sees there is no way to win, he doesn't go to war anyway. It would be totally pointless, just like the gospel message without a resurrection.
Yeah, I like that to the parables that you said there in Luke chapter 14. You know, nobody really wants to fight a battle that they know they're going to lose. It's kind of don't just wave the white flag and surrender. You know, don't want to waste any lives there. Reverend Saxon, what do you think about that?
August pointed across that Christ suffered because of us and the things that we do and have done. He paid the ultimate price so that we can continue our lives in His name. Paul makes it very clear that it was all according to the scriptures. Isaiah 53 predicts Jesus' death in verse 12 when it says, he poured out his soul until death. And it predicts his burial in verse 9 where it says, he was put in a rich man's grave. These scriptures and countless others are true because Jesus fulfilled them.
Absolutely. I love that chapter, the suffering Savior. That chapter talks about all the different things that Jesus went through. And the Old Testament predicts his death, predicts his burial, and it predicts his resurrection. So yeah, I think those are very key aspects as to why, you know, his death, burial, and resurrection are key to this gospel message. Dr. Kesey, what do you think?
Paul is saying that Jesus' death and burial, resurrection, is the most important thing for Christians. Like the parable of pearl. A man finds a pearl in a field, and he sells everything to buy the field. It's important that you could read the Bible over and over, and even memorize it. But that won't take you anywhere regarding salvation. Only the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus makes salvation possible.
Absolutely. I mean, the Jewish leaders, they had the Old Testament memorized. And we see time and time again, you know, that Jesus didn't matter to Jesus. And they still got in trouble because they didn't get the gospel message that Jesus was bringing. So in those opening verses, you know, in verse 2, Paul goes into a lot of detail. Like, this person, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, Jesus appeared to this guy. And he appeared to these, and he appeared to 500 other peoples. And he appeared to James, and he also appeared to me. Why do you guys think that Paul, why do you think that it matters? Why do you think that Paul put in there all these other people that Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to? Reverend Saxon, why don't you start us off with this one?
He goes into that much detail to show how the news about his appearance had spread. If only one person saw it, people would think that they were merely insane or had hallucinated.
Like padded walls, insane. Right? Like,
exactly.
Oh, yeah.
The more people that saw him, which means the more witnesses to prove that it actually happened. It's easy to dismiss one person. You can silence the babble of just one zealous follower, but over 500, I don't think so. And some of those were even skeptics and doubters.
Yeah. If somebody came in here, right, screaming, hey, there's a pink elephant outside, y'all got to see it, we'd probably think they're kind of a little silly, right? But if, you know, a whole flock of people came in, you got to see this, kind of crazy. We'd be a little more inclined to believe a whole bunch of people, especially from different walks of life. Like you said, skeptics, doubters, as well as, you know, believers and followers. Yeah. Dr. Kesey, what do you think?
It was definitely to ensure people that he did, in fact, rise from the dead. He gave multiple eyewitnesses, more than 515, like you said, Pastor Saxton. These people were believers, skeptics, men and women. Jesus appeared indoor, outdoor, day and night in various towns. Paul is making the point that people didn't believe in him. They could go ask these people, see what they have to say and what they experienced. Paul had people who could confirm everything he was saying about Jesus, and Jesus wanted people to spread the word about his resurrection.
Yeah, I like that. Go ask these people, right? Like, if I said, hey, this is something crazy happened, go ask Susie down the street. Like, you could corroborate. You could go and ask her, hey, did this really happen, or has Ephraim lost his rockers, like, just gone crazy, right? Like, and so he did say that some of them died, but most of them are still alive. And like, hey, if you don't believe me, just go ask them. Like, you could go ask them.
There are times when God asks us to just have faith like he did with Abraham. God told him to get up, leave his family, and go without telling them where or how long he was going to be gone. But without the resurrection, he left no doubt. He wanted people to know it is so important that we know Jesus died for us and appeared to them because they needed to know his word was true. Jesus had predicted his resurrection.
Yeah, I like that. In verse 2, guys, Paul says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you had believed in vain. In your guys' word, I mean, he says, if you hold firmly to the word. What do you think he means by holding firm to the gospel? Dr. Kesey, what do you think he means by that?
This is just one of the many verses that has kind of wording. In fact, in the next chapter, Paul says to stand firm in your faith. Hebrews 4:14 says, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And again, in 10:23, let us hold unwisely for the hope we profess. In Philippians, Paul tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Paul isn't saying these things if we can lose our salvation. He's making the point that it's not just something you need in the past. You also need to follow Jesus as best as you can for your whole life. You can't let anyone sway you away from it or change your view. If you ever ensure that you're uncertain about things in life, you have the Bible to fall back on. Turn to it for guidance.
And turn to other fellow Christians, right, Doctor?
Yes, absolutely.
Absolutely. Reverend Sacton?
To hold on firm to the gospel means to hold on to your firm belief in the Bible. This book is the word of God, and everything in it is true. It also means to hold on to your firm belief in Christ, who we read about in the Bible. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. He was sacrificed for our sins, and it means to hold on to all your prayers and praises.
Absolutely. I couldn't say it better than myself. That's why I have you guys here. All right, Pastor Settler, what do you have?
By saying hold firm, Paul is saying to stick with it. You need to do what it says, not just say it. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's a lot like what Jesus said in Luke 9:23 when he said, you must take up your cross daily. It isn't something you just do in the past. It's not like a season pass at Cedar Point that you can come and go as you please. It's not a one and done thing. It's an everyday way of life.
And you do like Cedar Point, don't you, Pastor Settler?
Even though I've never gone, yes.
It's all right. Right. You know, over the years, there have been skeptics and doubters and people said, Jesus rising from the dead? Now that can't happen. And, you know, people have come up with arguments and different things of like how to explain away that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. One of them being that, you know, Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. Like, he was beaten bad, he was almost dead, but, you know, he put him in the tomb, and he somehow got a little better, recovered, you know, and then they found him alive, and he didn't actually die. Dr. Kesey, you being in the medical field, of course, I figured this would be a perfect one for you to elaborate on for us.
The notion or the thought that Jesus didn't really die on the cross has no basis in reality. There is no dispute among scholars in the field. Outside the New Testament, we have five ancient sources that confirm Jesus died under Pontius Pilate, Josephus, Jewish historian who worked for Romans, Tacitus, the Roman historian who said both Jesus had died. Even the Jewish Talmud admits that Jesus was put to death. You would get laughed at from an academic institution if you were to say, I don't believe Jesus really died. The Journal of American Medical Association, a secular peer, reviewed the scientific medical journal, investigated the evidence, concludes, clearly the weight of historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead before the wound inside of his side was inflicted. The ethicist and testament scholar Grudge Ludman says, Jesus' death is a consequence of crucifixion and indisputable. The Romans were notoriously known for brilliant in their precision in the execution of the prisoners. The Romans were professional executioners. Some people are professionals in medicine or sports. Romans knew how to kill people and knew how to make the suffer while dying. After going through everything Jesus went through, an all-night trial, a flogging which killed many people, being nailed to the cross for hours, being wrapped in 75 pounds of burial cloth and sealed in the tomb for 3 days.
So in your medical professional, since you're a professional, opinion, Jesus was dead, right?
100%. In fact, when they thrust the spear in his side to make sure he was dead, John records there was no flow of blood or water that came out. Jesus was most likely experiencing hypothermic shock that was causing fluid blood around the heart. And because the loss of blood, the heart would go into overdrive and try to pump blood that wasn't there. Eventually it would burst. So from a certain perspective, they could say Jesus died from a broken heart.
Wow, that is very sad. And that's some good stuff there about medically speaking, about the death of Jesus. So Jesus was dead. No questions. He was dead. Dead. All right. Another question that some people bring up is, isn't the resurrection just a myth or a legend that, you know, people made up over time? Irvin Saxton, this is something that you studied back in your days in college, so why don't you enlighten us?
Myths and legends in the ancient world would take hundreds of years to develop and take form. We can date an early church creed back to within 20 years after Jesus died. It is found in the verses that we just heard. It says that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose from the dead. Historically speaking, that is a very short period of time, considering the biographies of Alexander the Great were written 400 years after his death, and they are considerably reliable. In fact, we can date it back even further than that. Paul, in Acts 15, has a meeting with two eyewitnesses to the resurrection who are named in that creed as Peter and John. Most scholars believe that is when he received the creed that we see in 1 Corinthians 15. Just a couple of years after the death of the resurrection, so you see it's not just a myth or a legend. The Gospels and the New Testament were all written within the lifespan of Jesus' immediate followers. The stories of his followers would have changed over time if they were truly myths or legends, but they told stories that they truly witnessed. The historian James D.G. Dunn, an expert in this field, says this tradition, we can be entirely confident, was formulated as a tradition within months of Jesus' death.
I like that. Yes, I mean, the creed that you mentioned here and that we read in chapter 15 was Jesus died according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he was resurrected, just like the scriptures said. That is one of the earliest creeds that the early church believed and held to. And just a couple of years after the death, not a lot of time for, you know, myths and legends to be embellished, because, like you said, the people, they saw it. And we could just ask, well, hey, was this actually happen? Is this actually true? All right, Pastor Shetler, another one. It's probably one of the more famous ones is, well, couldn't they have lied or stolen the body and made it all up?
That was actually a cover story that dates back to the first enemies of Jesus. In Matthew, when the disciples started saying Jesus rose from the dead, the Jewish leaders told the soldiers to say that the disciples stole the body. But the disciples didn't have the motive, the means, or the opportunity. Historically, we are lucky to get one or two accounts that confirm something to be true. With the resurrection of Jesus, we have 9 different accounts, both in and outside the Bible. We know the resurrection transformed the disciples. At the time of Jesus' death, they were scared, frightened, and cowered. They were hiding. Then the historians say just a few weeks later that they are proclaiming boldly that Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then all our teachings and all their efforts in the name of Jesus is pointless. He's the key to knowing they didn't just make it up. They're willing to proclaim to their death. How do we know? We have 7 ancient sources, 6 outside the Bibles, and that the disciples lived lives of deprivation, suffering, and experienced horrific deaths, all because of their proclamation that Jesus had risen.
Nice. I like that. I don't know if anybody knows the name Lee Strobel, but he was an atheist, and he tried to disprove the resurrection of Jesus, and he talks a little bit about the resurrection and this myth of, like, well, just because the disciples were willing to die for what they believed in, how does that show us that the resurrection is true? Because you know, we see terrorists, they're willing to die for what they believe in. So, but the difference that he makes between someone like nowadays, they will die for something that they were taught and that they believed to be true. But the disciples, they actually lived it, and they were the ones to teach it. You know, I don't know about you, but somebody may be dying for something that they believe in. I'm not going to be willing to be put to death over something that I know to be untrue. Like something that I lied about, I'm not going to go to the grave for it. Especially, you know, not being able to be in prison, tortured, killed in horrific ways, all for a message that they came up with. That's a little difference between, you know, people nowadays who die for something that they believe in. They died for something that they were spreading. So Paul puts such a big emphasis, as we've seen, on the death, burial, and most importantly, the resurrection of Jesus. In verse 19, Paul says that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are the most pitied people as Christians on earth. Why do you think Paul would go that far and say, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we of all people should be most pitied? Pastor Shetler, why don't you take it away?
The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus shows us truthfully that just how much God loves us. The whole Bible is full of story after story about God's love for people. But this is the ultimate demonstration of his love for us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are still here as sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, that we love his proven on the cross by Jesus' death and our future secured by his resurrection. We are God's children, but of what Jesus did on the cross and by his resurrection."
I love that. It says that we are God's children by what Jesus did on the by Jesus rising from the dead. I've mentioned it to our youth countless times. You know, I love y'all, but I'm not giving up Freya for you. No, sorry, you're out of luck. But God said, I love you that much, I'm going to sacrifice my son for everyone. Reverend Saxton, what do you think?
If Christ didn't rise from the dead, our preaching would be useless, as well as our faith. Paul and the other disciples would be found to be false witnesses of Christ. The Corinthian Christians' faith and our faith would be futile, and all of us would still be drowning in our sin. If Christ hadn't risen, we wouldn't even have a reason to believe in eternal life with God. Without Christ's resurrection, we would not be Christians. We'd be living a certain way of life that is utterly pointless.
I like that. That's very well put. Very well put. Dr. Kesey, what do you think?
We would be bound to death in this life. We would be miserable. We would be doomed to pay an impossible cost. Jesus, the only one capable of rescuing us from that death, would be in an unending cycle of sacrificing animals for our sins. Hebrews talks about how the old priests had to sacrifice every day and year after year. The only problem was that the blood of the animal sacrifices could never perfectly cleanse sin. Otherwise, they would have stopped sacrificing. But without that resurrection of Jesus, we are a hopeless, endless cycle of sin. Jesus' gifts is a too great, and for us to replicate, it would be impossible.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus is the final sacrifice and the only sacrifice that we need, and that is sufficient for our sins. So, for you note takers, we're getting to where our notes are, fill in the blanks in your bulletins there, and I mixed them up on you, so you're going to have to pay attention to their answers, all right? So, with the resurrection, you know, Paul goes in and he's like, why do some of you say there is no resurrection, like, of the dead? Jesus rose from the dead. And he lists out there in those verses that we heard some ramifications, some consequences of if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then there are some bad, bad stuff coming. And there's some ramifications of that. Guys, just mention a couple that stuck out to you. First, Reverend Saxon, why don't you give us some?
If Christ was not raised, Paul's preaching and our preaching would be false. Our efforts to bring others to Christ would be useless. Preaching would be a waste of time.
So basically, we could all just go home right now? Just go home, watch some football, you know, get a good Sunday afternoon nap, right?
If Christ wasn't raised, we would have no point in spreading his word and believing that the message is useless.
If preaching is useless, so is believing it, right? Pastor Shetler, what stuck out to you?
Since Christ saved us from our sins and because of that, we can go to heaven forever. Therefore, if he didn't rise from the dead, then he didn't set us free, and we would have no hope to be with him. If he didn't rise, neither will we be. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then faith in Jesus is worthless. Paul's faith says, his listeners' faith, our faith is all worthless. We may as well have faith in the Tooth Fairy or Mother Goose.
Wait, the Tooth Fairy's not real? Who gave me my money then?
Probably your mom.
Oh, wow. Okay. Oh, okay. All right. Dr. Kesey, what stuck out to you?
If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, no amount of preaching can save you. Anyone who does preach or share about Jesus is a liar and just giving out false information. If Christ, God himself, didn't rise, then how we are far lesser than him supposed to. We are living in sin.
Absolutely. Those are some big, big things. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then everything we're doing here is a waste of time. May as well not get up in the morning even. And we have no hope. I mean, once you're dead, you're dead then. And that's all. But luckily, Jesus did rise from the dead. So as we wrap things up, guys, I would just like you guys to just kind of sum up for our audience, you know, the gospel and the importance of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Dr. Kesey, why don't we start with you?
The gospel starts and stops with Jesus. Jesus died, was buried on the third day, and rose from the dead, without whom we are nothing but dead weight. As Jeremy Camp says, I am a dead man walking. It's Jesus' resurrection that gives us salvation and hope after this life. Everything about the gospel message rests solely on death and resurrection of Jesus. It was his perfect sacrifice on the cross that took our sins, and it was his rising again that brings us hope of eternal life.
Reverend Saxon?
Our biggest problem in this world is sin. Romans chapter 5 tells us that death came into this world through the sin of one man. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the message of the gospel. The gospel goes through the detail about things Christ did so that we aren't living in sin. The gospel is Jesus died for our sins. He was buried in a tomb and 3 days later rose from the dead. If that were not true, we would have no hope and are lost in our sins. But as we have seen today, he indeed rose from the dead, proving that all God, the prophets, and Jesus himself are true, and we can be confident in that.
Thank you. Pastor Shetler, why don't you wrap us up?
This reminds me of the lyrics from the chorus of the song, Glorious Day. It goes like this. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sin far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. And that is going to be one glorious day. Jesus' death shows us that he loves us and is willing to die for our sins. His burial shows us that he truly did die, and the resurrection proves all them haters wrong.
Drop the mic. No, don't. Don't, please. They're expensive. No. Well, that kind of wraps up. We're kind of running out of time. Why don't we give a hand for our special guest speakers. Thank you very much. Thank you very much, guys. Once again, Dr. Hunter Kesey, Pastor Jackson Shetler, and Reverend Josh Saxon, thank you guys for joining us today. You can go have a seat. Thank you, Doctor. You know, all that talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus reminds me of another passage that I'm going to have another one of our students read. Kay, you can go ahead and come up. And it's one of my favorite verses or chapters. I have a lot of favorite chapters. But Romans chapter 6, you know, it talks about how Paul says when we're baptized, it unites us with Jesus. Kay, would you just read those verses for us?
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that Jesus, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died in Christ, we believe that we will also live with him.
Thank you, Kay. Those are just beautiful, beautiful verses that talks that it's something. I had a master's class on Romans, and I'll never forget when we were covering this, and the professor, he said, there's something mysterious that God does when we are baptized. And it proclaims it in this verse, that somehow what we do here today, when we give our life to Christ and we're buried in the waters of baptism, God somehow unites us to what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. When he died on the cross, he was buried and he rose from the dead. And Paul says, if you were buried like him in his death, then just like Jesus rose from the dead, you too will rise from the dead. And so I just want to encourage all of you, you know, to think about that. Jesus rose from the dead, and so we have hope. Do we, like the disciples who were once cowards, after the resurrection became bold preachers of Jesus? Do we live a life that proclaims Jesus rose from the dead? If you haven't made that decision yet, I would encourage you to think about it. What better day than on Youth Sunday to give your life to Christ, be buried like him in baptism, so that you too can have that hope that just like Jesus rose from the dead, you can have a life after death. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word, and we can't thank you enough for your son Jesus. God, we thank you for your word that tells us that he took the burdens of our sin, that he took the punishment that we deserved, that he died on the cross, and yes, he did die. And he was buried in a tomb for 3 days, but then he rose again. And because he rose again, we have the hope of life everlasting with you. And so that is what we do here this morning. We sing because we have that hope. We listen to your word because we have that hope. And God, as we go out these doors for the rest of our week, may we live like we have the hope of eternal life because of your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.